Our New Testament scripture reading is going to be taken from Revelation 21. The sermon text is particularly focused on Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, so just one verse. But I think I'm going to read the entire chapter of Revelation 21 just for the particular context. I think it would be helpful as I kind of reviewed the sermon a little bit more. So we're going to be turning to Revelation chapter 21. If you wish to follow along, or you can just listen. So here again, the word of the Lord. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and equal. Then he measured its wall, and 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're going to, I'm going to reread that last section there just as our verse of focus. Nothing unclean or anyone who does anything detestable and no one who tells lies will ever enter it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter it. So this morning I'm going to be reading a sermon written by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican minister who was known as being the first bishop of Liverpool. He was a Reformed Anglican. The Anglican foundation is Reformed if you read the 39 Articles. It's a Reformed church historically. But anyway, so J.C. Ryle was a minister that lived during predominantly through the 1900s or the through that era. Or sorry, the 1800s, 19th century, I was thinking. Anyways, so this is the sermon that he has, and the title is On Heaven. This was his last sermon that he preached in a congregation, so it's kind of an interesting concept. It was like his farewell sermon. So, brethren, there can be no question about the place described in our text. It is heaven itself, that holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is yet to be revealed. I would gladly begin this, my last Sunday among you, by speaking of heaven. Before I depart and leave you in the wilderness of this world, I would dwell a little on that Canaan God has promised to those who love him. There it is, that the last and best wish of my heart, you may all go. There it is, which is of my consolation to think, where I shall meet some of you again. Brethren, you all hope to go to heaven yourselves. There is not one of you but wishes to be in eternal happiness after death. But on what are your hopes founded? Heaven is a prepared place. Those who shall dwell there are all of one character. The entrance into it is only by one door. Brethren, remember that. And then, too, I read of two sorts of hope, a good hope and a bad hope. A true hope and a false hope, a living hope and a dead hope, the hope of the righteous and the hope of the wicked, the hope of the believer and of the hypocrite. I read of some who have hope through grace, a hope that does not make ashamed, and of others who have no true hope and are without God in the world. Brethren, remember that. Surely it were wise and prudent and safe to find out what the Bible tells you on the subject, to discover whether your confidence is indeed well-founded, and to this end I call your attention to the doctrine of my text. There you will find three things. Number one, the place of heaven. Number two, the character of those who will certainly not be in heaven. And number three, the character of those who will certainly be in heaven. May the Lord grant you to well consider your own fitness for heaven. There must be a certain fitness for that blessed place in our minds and characters. It is senseless, vain, and absurd to suppose that you all shall go there, whatever their lives have been. May God, the Holy Spirit, incline you to examine yourselves faithfully while you have time, before that great day comes when the unconverted shall be past all hope and the saints past all fear. Number one, the place of heaven. There is such a place as heaven. No truth is more certain in the whole of Scripture than this. There remains a rest for the people of God. This earth is not our rest. It cannot be. There breathes not a man or a woman who has ever found it so. Go build your happiness on the earth. If you are so disposed, choose everything that you can imagine would make life enjoyable. Take money, house, and lands. Take learning, health, and beauty. Take honor, rank, respect. Troops of friends. Take everything your mind can picture of itself or your eye desire. Take it all. And yet, I dare to tell you that even then you would not find rest. I know well that a few short years and your heart's confession would be, it is all hollow, empty, and unsatisfying. It is all weariness and disappointment. It is all vanity and vexation of spirit. I well know that you would feel with a hungering and famine, a leanness and barrenness of soul, and ready indeed would you be to bear your testimony to the mighty truth, the earth is not our rest. Oh, brethren, how faithful is that saying? If in this life only we have hope, we are indeed most miserable. This life, so full of trouble and sorrow and care, of anxiety and labor and toil, this life of losses and bereavements, of partings and separations, of mourning and woe, of sickness and pain, this life of which even Elijah got so tired that he requested that he might die. Truly, I would be crushed to the very earth with misery if I felt that this life were all that it is. If I thought that there was nothing for me beyond the dark, cold, silent, lonely grave, I would indeed say, better have never been born. Thanks be to God, this life is not all. I know and am persuaded that there is a glorious rest beyond the tomb. This earth is only the training school for eternity. These graves are but the stepping stone and halfway house to heaven. I feel assured this my poor body shall rise again, this corruptible shall yet put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality, and be with Christ forever. Yes, heaven is true, and not a fable. I do not doubt it. I am not more certain of my own existence than I am of this. There does remain a rest for the people of God. And brethren, what sort of place shall heaven be? Before we pass on and consider its inhabitants, let us just pause an instant and think on this. What sort of place shall heaven be? Heaven shall be a place of perfect rest and peace. Those who dwell there have no more conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their warfare is finished and their fight is fought. At length, they lay aside the armor of God. At last, they may say to their spiritual weapons, rest and be still. They watch no longer, for they have no spiritual enemies to fear. They fast and mortify the flesh no longer, for they have no vile earthly body to keep under subjection. They pray no more, for they have no evil to pray against. There the wicked must cease from troubling. Their sin and temptation are forever shut out. The gates are better barred than those of Eden, and the devil shall enter it in no more. O Christian brethren, rouse you and take comfort. Surely this shall be indeed a blessed rest. There shall be no need of means of grace, for we shall have the end to which they are meant to lead. There shall be no more need of ordinances. We shall have the substance they are appointed to keep in mind. Their faith shall be swallowed up in sight, and hope in certainty, and prayer in praise, and sorrow in joy. Now this present world is the school time, the season of the lesson and the rod, and then will be the eternal holiday. Now we must endure hardness and press on, faint yet pursuing, then we shall sit down at ease. for the Canaanite shall be expelled forever from the land. Now we are tossed upon a stormy sea. Then we shall be safe in the harbor. Now we have to plow and sow. There we shall reap the harvest. Now we have the labor, but then the wages. Now we have the battle, but then the victory and the reward. Now we must bear the cross, but then we shall receive the crown. Now we are journeying through the wilderness, but then we shall be at home. O Christian brethren, well may the Bible tell you, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they rest from their labor. Surely you must feel that witness is true. But again, heaven shall be a place of perfect and unbroken happiness. Mark what your Bible tells you in the very chapter which contains my text. God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hear what the prophet Isaiah says in the 25th chapter. The Lord God has swallowed up death forever. The Lord will wipe away the tears from off all faces. It shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Brethren, think of an eternal habitation in which there is no sorrow. Who is there here below that is not acquainted with sorrow? It came in with thorns and thistles at Adam's fall. It is the bitter cup that all must drink. It is before us and behind us. It is on the right hand and on the left. It is mingled with the very air we breathe. Our bodies are racked with pain and we have sorrow. Our worldly goods are taken from us and forsake us and look coldly on us, and we have sorrow. We are separated from those we love, and we have sorrow. Those on whom our heart's affections are set go down to the grave and leave us alone, and we have sorrow. And then, too, we find our own hearts frail and full of corruption. And that brings sorrow. We are persecuted and opposed for the gospel's sake, and that brings sorrow. We see those who are near and dear to us refusing to walk with God, and that brings sorrow. Oh, what a sorrowing, grieving world we live in. Blessed be God, there shall be no sorrow in heaven. There shall not be one single tear shed within the courts above. There shall be no more disease and weakness and decay. The coffin and the funeral and the grave shall be things unknown. Our faces shall be no more pale and sad. No more shall we go out from the company of those we love and be parted asunder. That word farewell shall never be heard again. There shall be no anxious thoughts about tomorrow to mar and to spoil our enjoyment. There shall be no sharp and cutting words to wound our souls. Our needs will have come to the perpetual end, and all around us shall be harmony and love. O Christian brethren, what is our light affliction when compared to such an eternity as this? Shame on us if we murmur and complain and turn back with such a heaven before our eyes. What can this vain and passing world give us better than this? This is the city of our God himself, when he will dwell among us himself. The glory of God shall enlighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Truly we may see, as Mephibosheth did to David, let the world take all, for as much as our Lord will come in peace. Such is the Bible heaven. There is none other. These sayings are faithful and true. Not any of them shall fail. Surely, brethren, it is worth a little pain, a little laboring, a little toil, if we may have the lowest place in the kingdom of God. Number two, the character of those who will certainly not be in heaven. Let us now pass on and see that great thing which is revealed in the second part of our text. You have heard of heaven, but shall not enter it. Who are the people, but all shall not enter it. Who are the people who shall not enter in? Brethren, this is a sad, painful inquiry, and yet it is one that must be made. I can do no more than declare to you scripture truth. It is not my fault if it's cutting and gives offense. I must deliver my master's message and diminish nothing. The line I have to draw is not mine, but God's. The blame, if you will, lay it, falls on the Bible, not me. There shall never enter into heaven anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or tells lies. Verily, these are solemn words. They ought to make you think. Nothing that defiles. This touches the case of all who are defiled with sins of heart and yet feel it not and refuse to be made clean. These may be decent people outwardly, but they are vile and polluted within. These are worldly minded. They live in this world only, and they have no thought of anything beyond it. The care of this world, the money, the politics of this world, the business of this world, the pleasures of this world, these things swallow up their whole attention. As for James' advice to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, they know not what it means. These are the men who set their affections on earthly things. They have each their idol in the chamber of their imagination, and they worship and serve it more than God. These are the proud and self-righteous, the self-honoring and the self-conceited. They love the praise of men. They like the good opinion of this world. As for the glorious Lord who made them, his honor, his glory, his house, his word, his service, these are all things which in their judgment must go down and take second place. These know not what sorrow of sin means. They are strangers to spiritual concern, and they are self-satisfied and content with their condition. If you attempt to stir them up to zeal and repentance, it is more probable that they will be offended. Brethren, you know well there are such people. They are not uncommon. They may be honorable in the eyes of men. They may be wise and knowing in this generation. Admirable men of business. They may be first and foremost in their respective callings. But still, there is but one account of them. They bring no glories to their Maker. They are lovers of themselves more than of God, and therefore they are counted as defiled in his sight, and nothing that is defiled shall enter heaven. But again, nothing that works abomination. This touches the case of all who practice those sins which God has pronounced abominable. They take pleasure in them and countenance those who practice them. These are the men who work the works of the flesh, each as their heart inclines them. These are the adulterers, the fornicators, the unclean livers. These are the drunkards, the revelers, the gluttons. These are the blasphemers, the swearers, and the liars. These are the men who count it no shame to live in hatred, variance, wrath, strife, envyings, quarrelings, and the like. They throw the reins on the neck of their lusts. They follow their passions wherever they may lead them. Their only object is to please themselves. Brethren, you all know well there are such people. The world may give smooth names to their conduct. The world may talk of them as light and mirthful and loose and wild. But they are all abominable in the sight of God, and except they be converted and born again, they shall never enter heaven. Once more, no one who tells lies. This touches the case of hypocrites. These are the false professors, the lip servants. They say that they know God, but in works they deny him. They are like barren fig trees, all leaves and no fruit. They are like tinkling cymbals, all sound, but hollow, empty, and without substance. These have a name to live while they are dead, and a form of godliness without power. They profess what they do not practice, and they speak what they do not think. They say much and do little. Their words are most amazing. Their actions are most poor. These men can talk mostly bravely of themselves. No better Christians than they are, if you will take them at their own evaluation. They can talk of you of grace, and yet they show none of it in their lives. They can talk of you of saving faith, and yet they possess not the charity which is faith's companion. They can declaim against forms most strongly, and yet their own Christianity is a form and no more. They can cry out loudly against Pharisees, and yet no greater Pharisee than they that are themselves. Oh no, this religion is a sort that is public and not private. Plenty abroad, but none at home. Plenty outside, but none within. Plenty in the tongue, but none in the heart. They are altogether unprofitable, good for nothing. They bear no fruit. Brethren, you must know well there are such miserable people. Alas, the world is full of them in these latter days. They may deceive ministers. They may deceive their neighbors. They may even deceive their friends or their family. They may try hard to deceive themselves. But they are no better than liars in God's sight, and except they repent, they shall never enter heaven. Brethren, consider well these things. The sin defiled, the abominable, the hypocrite shall never enter into heaven. Look well to your own soul. Judge yourself that you be not judged of the Lord. I call heaven and earth to witness this day to those who will live these bad lives, whether they be churchmen or dissenters, old or young, rich or poor, they shall in no wise enter heaven. Go cleave to the ways of the world, if you so are determined. Stick to your sins, if you must keep them. But I warn you solemnly that this hour, that those who will have these things shall never enter into heaven. Go blame me now for speaking so sharply to you. Think that I am too particular if you like. But, oh, remember, if you stand outside the gates crying in vain, Lord, open up to us. Remember, there was a time when I told you the world, the worldly minded and the evil livers shall never enter in. Brethren, I have told you before and I tell you now again, for the last time, if you will cling to the things that God hates, you shall never enter into heaven. Number three, the character of those who will certainly be in heaven. Brethren, we must pass on. This text has told you who shall not enter heaven. Oh, what a mighty crowd those words shut out. But it tells you something more. You who those who shall. Short is the account and simple, those only who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What is this book of life? There is a book, a little book, a book prepared from all eternity, which God the Father keeps sealed. His book of election. Of that book, man knows nothing, excepting this blessed truth that there is such a book. With that book, man has little or nothing to do. But there is another book, a little book, a book belonging specially to the Lord Jesus Christ, a book still unfinished, though year after year there are more names written in it, a book still open, still ready to receive the names of believing penitents, there are still some blank pages left for you, and this is the Lamb's Book of Life. And you who are written in this precious book, I do not know their names, but I do know their character. And what those characters are, I will endeavor to tell you shortly for the last time. They are all true penitents. They have been convinced of their own unworthiness in God's sight. They have felt themselves to be sinners in deed and in truth. They have mourned over their own sins, hated their sins, forsaken their sins. The remembrance of them is grievous. The burden of them is intolerable. They have ceased to think well of their own condition and count themselves worthy to be saved. They have confessed with their whole heart, Lord, we are really chief of sinners. Lord, indeed we are unclean. Again, they are all believers in Christ Jesus. They have found out the excellency of the work that he did to save them and cast on him the burden of their souls. They have taken Christ for their all in all, their wisdom, their righteousness, their justification, their forgiveness, their redemption. Other payments of their spiritual debts, they have none. Other deliverances from the devil, they have not been able to find. But they have believed on Christ and come to Christ for salvation. They are confident that what they cannot do, Christ can do for them. And having Jesus Christ to lean on, they feel perfect peace. Once more, they are all born of the Spirit and sanctified. They have all put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is after God. They have all been renewed in the spirit of their minds. A new heart and a new nature has been given to them. They have brought forth those fruits which are only the proof of the Spirit being in them. They may have slipped and come short in many things. They may have mourned over their own deficiencies full often. But still, the general bent and bias of their lives has always been towards holiness. More holiness has always been their heart's desire. They love God and they must live to Him. Such is the character of those who are written in heaven. These are then the men whose names are written and found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Once they may have been as bad as the very worst, defiled, abominable, liars. That does not matter. They have repented and believed, and now they are written in the book of life. They have been despised and rejected of this world, poor and base and lowly in judgment of their neighbors. That does not matter. They had repentance and faith and new hearts, and now they are written in the glorious book of life. They may have been of different ranks and nations. They may have lived at different ages and never seen each other's faces. That does not matter. They have one thing at least in common. They have repented and believed and been born again. And therefore, they shall stand all together in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, brethren, these are the men and women that enter heaven. Nothing can keep them out. Tell me not of deathbed evidences and visions and dreams of dying people. There are no evidences like that of Christ's followers. Repentance, faith, and holiness. This is the character against which the gates shall never be closed. Repent and believe in Christ. And be converted. And then, whatever happens to others, you at least shall enter heaven. You shall never be cast out. And now, men and brethren, in conclusion, let me press upon you my old question. How is it with yourselves? What? No answer? Are you ready to depart? Again, no answer. is your name written in the book of life? Once more, have you no answer? Oh, think, unhappy man or woman. Whoever you are, think what miserable thing it is to be uncertain about eternity. And then consider if you cannot give your heart to God now. How is it possible that you should enjoy God's heaven hereafter? Heaven is unceasing godliness. It is to be in the presence of God and His Christ forevermore. God is the light, the food, the air of heaven. It is an eternal Sabbath. To serve God in heaven is heaven's employment. To talk with God is heaven's occupation. O sinners, could you be happy there? To which all of the saints, would you join yourselves? By those whose side would you go and sit down? With whom of all prophets and apostles would you love to converse? Surely it would be a wearisome thing to you. Surely you would soon want to go forth and to join your friends outside. Oh, turn, while it is called to you today. God will not alter heaven merely to please you. Better 1,000 times to conform to His ways while you can. You must love the things of heaven before your death, or else you cannot enter heaven when you die. Christian, look up and take comfort. Jesus has prepared a place for you, and those who follow Him shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of His hands. Look forward to that glorious abode He has provided. Look forward in faith, for it is yours. O Christian brethren, think what a glorious meeting that shall be. There we shall see the saints of old, of whom we have so often read. There we shall see those holy ministers whose faith and patience we have admired. There we shall see one another round the throne of our common Savior, and be parted and separated no more. There we shall labor and toil no more, for the days of mourning shall be ended. Oh, but my heart will leap within me if I see their faces I have known among you, if I hear of names of any of yourselves. The Lord grant it, the Lord bring it to pass, the Lord grant we may some of us at least come together in that day when there shall be one fold and one shepherd with one heart and voice join that glorious song, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the Lamb forever and ever. So that ends the sermon. I'd ask you to stand now for prayer. Father, today we thank you for the glorious hope of heaven. Father, thank you for the joy that you have revealed that awaits for those of us who rest in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that Christ is our eternal rest, and He's the one who brings us into heaven where we may find rest. And Father, today, even as we consider the subject of heaven, Father, I do pray that all of us who are here worshiping you today would have faith in Christ, that we would be resting in His sacrifice for our sins, not trusting in our own works or own righteousness, but trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our sins and forgive us for the ways that oftentimes in pride and in vanity, we look at ourselves and we think, I deserve to go. Or I'm good enough. Father, we pray that you would give us humility and that you would humble us. We pray even that your law would come to us and that it would reveal to us the sin that is in us. That we might turn from our sin and that we might believe and rest upon Jesus Christ. Father, today we pray for the people of God and we pray that you would work again through the power of your Holy Spirit, together with the Word. We pray that you would help us all to grow in our faith. Father, even as we believe and we rest in Christ, our faith is imperfect. And Father, that there's still much sin in our lives. And so, Father, we pray for the work of sanctification to happen in our lives, that you would bring us into Christ, that you would bring us into conformity with his life and his image. Father, we pray today for your blessing for the congregation with areas of struggle, with areas of sanctification where there's sin in our lives. We pray that individually that you would help us to overcome those areas and that we'd seek out repentance and that we would seek out grace from you to help us to overcome those. Father, thank you that we have a hope in you. Thank you that you not only offer us salvation, but you also offer us comfort and companionship in this life, that we are not alone in this world, but that we can have the fellowship of the triune God. And so, Father, as we continue on in worship today, we pray for your blessing to be upon us. We pray for all the things that we do today and say that those things would be done to your glory. And Father, that they would help us to grow in our spirit of service and gratitude towards you. Lord, please bless us now as we continue to worship you in song. We commit these things to you now in Christ's name. Amen. He who testifies to those things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."